The title of my sermon is The Great Harvest. I'll let you know that up front. Between June and early July, more than 19,000 airline flights were either canceled or delayed. Now, there are multiple reasons that happened, fuel costs, other reasons. But among the big three, equipment repair, but among the big three was staffing shortages. They just didn't have the staff. Also, those who did fly that had to stand in line to have their luggage checked had to stand in line for excessively long times, again, because they just didn't have enough staff. There was a labor shortage. Many restaurants are closed or they have limited hours on certain days because they don't have staff to serve their customers without having extra long days. Now, how many of you have discovered that hours of service are cut short because there just simply is not enough laborers, enough staff? How many department stores, grocery stores, convenience stores, or almost any type of industry that deals with the public display help wanted? Help wanted. Come in now. We're having open interviews. Come in now because we need people. We need people. And they aren't necessarily looking for qualified people. They're looking for bodies. They're looking for bodies. They just need to have bodies there to serve the customers. No matter what industry, we live in a time when customer services are impacted because there is just not enough labor, enough people to handle the workload. A few weeks ago, I started a bank transaction, and I was told that it would take 3 to 5 days. 3 to 5 days. 2 weeks later, I checked, and they said, oh, in 3 to 5 days, it's going to be ready. Going to be ready. They said these transactions are taking 10 to 15 days longer than normal because we don't have the staff. We're shorthanded. Most people, and some of you may be among them, that file paper tax returns with the IRS, that get a refund, or waiting and still waiting for your refund. Still waiting. I have a couple of family members that are in that category. And they called and they said, we know it's been a long time, but it could be as much as 2 or 3 months more because we don't have the staff. We're shorthanded. We don't have laborers. That seems to be a general condition right now. There's a staff shortage. There just aren't enough laborers to do the jobs that need to be done. They talk about low unemployment, but COVID caused a number of people to just say, I'm not going to work anymore. But this is not necessarily a new situation. It's not a new situation. There was a shortage of help involved with those who were following Christ at the time when he was doing his work on earth. And Christ speaks in several of this in several places. So I want us to begin in Matthew 9. And I'm going to start reading in verse 35. And Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion on them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he turned and said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." There is a labor shortage. There's a labor shortage among the workers. "Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." Listen, pray and ask God for more laborers. Pray and ask him. So I want to look at this particular section of scriptures, and I'm going to look at it in three different passages. It says, Jesus went about in all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. So he was doing his work. He was doing his work. It also says that he had compassion on them because they were downcast. So he was doing his work, but he was also feeling compassion. And the third part is he has called us. He has called us to do a work. He's called us to pray and ask for more harvest. So I'd like to examine them, these three sections, one at a time. I'd like to begin with in the fourth chapter of the book of Luke. Fourth chapter in the book of Luke. In this chapter, Christ reveals some of the work that he was doing, or some of the purpose for which he was called. So I want to start in verse 18. So Luke 4, verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me," this is what my purpose, "to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening the prisons of those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So he's called to give liberty to the captives. He's called to heal the brokenhearted. He's called to open the prisons of those who are in prison, doors to those who are in prison, physical and spiritual prison. So let's read on in verse 20. It says, "He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is the beginning. I am the one who has that anointment, and it's being fulfilled today." So what are some of the things he did? And I'm going to go to them in detail, but I will give you some scriptures that you can look up on your own. In Matthew 8 and 9, we see some examples of that work that Jesus was doing. In Matthew 8, verse 3, he heals a leper. In verse 13, he heals the centurion's daughter. In another verse, he heals the mother-in-law of Peter. He cast out demons with just a word. In chapter 9, he forgave the sight of a paralytic. He forgave the sins, rather, of a paralytic, thus healing him. In verse 9, he actually called a tax collector. He called a tax collector. What does that horrible, horrible element of society, he actually called one of them. And as we continue in chapter 9, we see that he raised the dead, gave sight to the blind, and caused the mute to speak. In doing those things, he healed the brokenhearted. He proclaimed labor to the captives, those who were captive to those particular incidences. And he opened the prisons of those who were bound. Some of these people have been in this state for years and years and years, but he removed them from that prison. We We read a summary of that in Matthew 9, verse 35. Go back to verse 35. And this is all summarized in this first verse. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So he said, thus the scripture is being fulfilled this before your eyes. I want to read that same thing in Matthew 4. Turn to Matthew 4. It's the same information, but there's a little bit more I want to add to it. Matthew 4, we're going to read verse 23 and 24. It says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the word of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them all. He healed them all. So what I wanted to point out here is the scope of the work. The scope of the work. He wasn't just in one city doing these things. Josephus points out that the area of that we're talking about here is about 40 miles wide and 70 miles long. And remember, they couldn't get in their car and drive. There was no public transportation. Everything was legwork. He says that there were around 200 cities and villages. 200 cities and villages in that region, which average about 15,000 people in the smallest of them. And there were so many people there because the area was very fertile. It was a good place to live. So if we take this information from Josephus, it shows that there were at least 3 million people in the region. 3 million people. And most of them, it's reasonable to assume that most of them had some direct or indirect exposure to Jesus. So this was not just a small work. This was a great work. This was the scope of the work that he was doing. This was his work. This was his service. His service. If we go to Matthew 4, verse 15, 16. Matthew 4, verse 15, 16. We will read more about that scope. Just starting in verse 15, it says, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness had seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. Part of the work of Christ was bringing light. He was light. He was bringing light to these societies. And not just the Jews, but the Gentiles, to everyone. He was bringing that light so that they could see and understand. Most of us are familiar with the scripture, so you don't have to turn there. In Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19. Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19. We consider it our commission. This is what we are supposed to be doing now. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're to be going to the nations. But there's more, because this is our commission, but we also have a work, a different work, an additional work. That's probably a better way of phrasing it. Let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And this talks about a method of doing our work. Matthew 5, we're going to start reading in verse 14. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Part of our work is to let our light shine. Part of our work is for people to be able to look at us and say, this person is different. It's different. They live a way that is different from us. And they live a way that is good and profitable. So Christ worked. As a matter of fact, let's go to John 14. Because he worked. And part of that work goes back to Matthew 4, verse 15, 16. Well, I'm sorry, to Luke 4. John 14, verse 10 to 12 says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." The Father who dwells in me does the works. "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So just look at the works and believe that. He says, most assuredly, verse 12, "I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Summarizing, we who believe in Christ are to be doing the works. We have the ability to do the works. We're given the Spirit to do the works. It's our job to work. It's our job to follow that example of Jesus Christ and work. Because that's what he did. He worked. He worked. In chapter 9, in verse 4, and you don't have to turn there, it says, Christ says, he must work the works of him who sent him. So he must. It's not a good idea. He must work the works of him who sent him. Well, Christ has sent all of us. He has sent all of us. So we must follow his example. And we must work. We must work. The second part I want to cover is compassion. Compassion. And let's go back to Matthew 9. And we're going to read verse 36. Verse 36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." He had compassion on them. He didn't curse them. He didn't judge them. He had compassion. What is compassion? Did he just feel sorry for them? Did he just say, these poor people? Compassion. This is the way Vine's Expository Dictionary describes the word. He says, to be moved to one's inward parts. To be moved with compassion. To yearn with compassion. Deep down inside your bowels, You have compassion. And that's the type of compassion that Christ had for those who were suffering. He just didn't say, I feel sorry for them. He had compassion. Have you ever experienced something that was like a kick to the gut? Something that happened to someone you didn't expect it? Someone died unexpectedly? Someone's in an accident unexpectedly? You lost something unexpectedly? It's like a kick to the gut. It's like, how can I get over this? Well, that's compassion. That's the compassion that Christ had for this multitude. Because he knew that they didn't have a shepherd. They had no one to guide them. Or the shepherds that they had were leading them in the wrong direction. I'd like to just briefly read that same scripture in the New Living Translation. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They could not help themselves. They were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were trapped in a system led by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. And they had codified the Mosaic law, and the rules that they gave them left them wounded because they couldn't keep those rules and left them wandering because they say, how can I keep on? I can't do this. It's too much for me to do. And on top of that, those that were supposed to be leading them were not leading them to God, but they were leading them to their own worship, to their own position, to their own status. That's what they were leading them to. You might say that they were wolves in sheep clothing. Wolves in sheep clothing. Leading them away from the true and proper worship of God. These sheep had no shepherd. And a sheep without a shepherd to protect them and guide them, they had become battered, bruised, confused, and disheartened. Is that not, in some ways, the way things are today? People can easily be persuaded that their actions are right, no matter what they are, because they're persuaded by leaders, they're persuaded by the media, they're persuaded by a position that is presented so strongly that they feel like this might not be comfortable, but this is the right way because this is what my leader, my shepherd, is telling me to do. The leaders convinced them that certain things and certain conditions are wrong and unfair. And it doesn't matter whether it's unfair I'm rich and they're trying to take my money. It's unfair that I'm poor and I don't have any money because the rich have taken it from me. It's unfair because they're so liberal, they will accept anything. It's unfair because they're so conservative that they want everything to be a certain way. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that they think one race should be doing a certain thing and another race should be doing a certain thing. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter because they're confused and they're being led by a shepherd that is trying to get them to follow their way, to follow them rather than try to follow Christ, rather than follow compassion, rather than follow goodness, rather than follow love. But let's follow dissension. Let's follow confusion. And it's interesting to me, this is my opinion, I'll tell you that. A lot of people that do certain things, like beat up people, shoot people, make people feel bad, they do it not because, hey, I can do this, I can make them feel. No, they do it because they feel like that this is the right thing to do, because this is what their leaders are leading them to believe, that this is the right thing to do. And it doesn't matter, like I said, it doesn't matter what side or whatever, it's dissension. And either way, whatever your position is, or whatever their position is, rather, because we're not in that position, but whatever their position is, they feel like this is what I should be doing, because this is what my shepherd, my leader, is telling me to do. I am skipping a page, okay. Then there are modern religions. And I just will make one line about them. Some leaders lead, not to lead people to God, but they seek gain, or they seek fame, or they seek both. They seek both. What they don't seek is a godly people understanding the word of God. And notice I said some. I'm not going to, because I'm sure there are some who believe they're doing the right thing. But some have the wrong goal. Well, we talked about the book of Jeremiah in the sermon that we read from the book of Jeremiah. So I'm going to read from the book of Jeremiah also. Jeremiah reveals how God views this situation in the time of Jeremiah, in the time of Christ, and in the time now. He is not pleased with the wrong teaching or lack of any teaching regarding those who seek him. Some today even expect to gain, as I said earlier, from their false teaching. Let's turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, we're going to read verse 1 to 4. Jeremiah 23, verse 1 to 4. He says, "What sorrow awaits the leaders of my people, the shepherds of my sheep, for they have destroyed and scattered the very ones that they were expected to keep from, care for, says the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds." And I believe that it applies to the shepherds today. "Instead of caring for my flock and leading them to safety, you have deserted them and driven them to destruction. Now I will pour out judgment on you for the evil you have done to them. I will gather together the remnant of my flock from the countries where I've driven them. I will bring them back to their own sheepfold, and they will be fruitful and increase in number." So he's going to bring them back. He's going to bring them back to comfort, bring them back to him, bring them back to his way of life. Verse 4 says, then he says, "Then I will appoint responsible shepherds who will care for them, and they will never be afraid again." This is not a single one, will be lost or missing. I, the Lord, have spoken. He's going to account for them all. No matter how far off they've been led to the whatever form of dissension they have, he's going to bring them back. Jesus' compassion in them, that's the crowds, and their helpless state was great. So great that he himself was busy in traveling throughout Galilee, ministering to them. He was teaching them the truth of the scriptures. He was proclaiming to them the good news of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom was at hand, the Messiah was present to redeem them from their sins, and they had to but believe in him. And Jesus was busy mending their afflictions. He was healing them from every sickness and disease. Why? Because he knew that they were sheep without a shepherd to guide them, without a sheep to shepherd and guide them. This was Jesus' response. This was how he responded to the multitude. What about us? How do we respond to these things? How do we respond to a people that we see as entrapped in sin? What goes on with in our minds and our hearts when we see a drug addict or a drunkard stumbling down the street? Do we feel disgust or do we feel sorrow? What goes through our mind when we see people suffering from the immorality of our society, whether it be women who are pregnant out of wedlock, people with STD and AIDS? Disgust or sorrow? Compassion? Realizing that they are sheep without a shepherd? What about those who are having a gender crisis? What about those who are so full of hate that violence, sometimes gun violence, seems a reasonable solution? Disgust or sorrow? Is it revulsion because they are unclean? Or is it pity because they're so lost? Is it compassion because they're so lost? I don't know what's in your heart or mine. I'm not even totally sure what's in my heart or mine. But I am sure of one thing. God knows. God knows. And he is examining us. He's examining us. So I want to challenge each of us to give serious consideration to the example that Christ has set for us in response to those who are enslaved by sin. Jesus was moved with compassion, and so should we be. Jesus did not see them as enemy, and neither should we. We should see them as misguided, confused, betrayed sheep without a shepherd. So I challenge you to examine yourself. Going to examine myself. How do we see them? You know, a sheep without a shepherd is very likely to stray because he's got nobody to guide him. He's got nobody to follow. They're very vulnerable to hooking onto a false shepherd because they don't know. This is how so many today become entrapped in many, even false religious systems. Instead of judging them, we should have compassion on them. We should also remember that God condemns the leaders. He doesn't condemn those who are affected by the leaders, those who are led in the wrong direction. And God says his greatest condemnation for the one who is ruling the world now. Turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, we're going to read verse 9 and 10. Revelation 20, verse 9 and 10. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. But this is the ultimate leader. The devil who deceived him was cast into the lake of fire of brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet had been. And they will be tormented day and night forever. That's their condemnation. That's their condemnation. So the third thing is his call. He has called us to work. It says he had compassion, he worked, and he asked us to pray for more laborers for the harvest, to pray that there can be more laborers. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Jesus wanted his disciples to see the need of all the people, the need. They were sheep without a shepherd, and they needed to be led and guided. There was a plentiful harvest, since the fields are white with harvest, but there were very few workers. There were very few workers to bring it in. Jesus wants us to recognize the need for workers and to pray for them. He wanted his followers to work, but he realized that there weren't enough. So he asked us to pray for more workers. Turn to Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke, the 10th chapter. Because he didn't want us to just pray. He wanted us to do more. He wanted us to do more than just pray. So we'll cover a couple of these things. Verse 1 says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" The point is that he also sent out his disciples to work, to preach the gospel, to follow his example. He sent out workers then. He's sending out workers now. He's sending us out. He's sending us out to do that. Turn to John 4. John 4. I'm going to read verse 34 to 36. John 4, verse 34 to 36. And Jesus said to him, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." And just this background, you know, he was speaking to the woman at the well. His disciples had gone out to make a purchase. They came back and said, "Have you had any food?" He said, this is the response. Because they said, maybe somebody fed him. But he said, No. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Finish his work. So there is a work. It says, "Do you not say that there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? But I say to you, Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Now, I just got to add this in. You know, many of you know that gardening is one of my hobbies. It's something that I love doing. And in early April, or late April, or early May, I put in my harvest. And then I wait. And I wait. And I wait. And then finally in July or August, depending on what it is, I can start to reap. I can start to gather in. But Jesus said, there's still 4 months for the physical harvest. But look around you. Open your eyes. There is a harvest that's available now. There's a harvest that's profitable. It's a harvest that leads to eternal life for you and for those who are harvested. He wanted his disciples to understand by using that example that he wasn't talking about a physical harvest of physical goods. He's talking about a spiritual harvest for spiritual goods. You see, the harvest, the physical harvest, was still months away. He says, you say that there's still 4 months of the harvest. But he said, the harvest is ready now. We just need more laborers. We just need more laborers. So I want to go back to our main mission, and I want to focus on one part of it, just to... This is Matthew 28. I'm going to read 18 to 20 again. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20, he says, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So he has commanded them. Teach them to observe those things. That's part of our commission. Teach them to follow his example. Because he will be with us always, even to the end of the earth. Am I being a good laborer? Am I seeking more for the great harvest? Well, there are several ways I can be a good laborer. Several ways you can be a good laborer. We help with our tithes and our offerings. And this may be a good time to think about your offerings for the upcoming holy days. Rather than just write the regular $50 check, in Mike's case, the $5,000 check. But let's think about that and think about what it means. Think about seeking laborers for the harvest. These funds help us to more effectively preach the gospel to the world. And it's definitely needed in these troubling times. Another thing, Christ asked us to pray for more laborers for the harvest. Are we praying that prayer? Are we praying that prayer for more laborers? As we look around, and we look at relationships, we look at dissensions, we look at division. We need to ask God to provide more people and better methods to inform the world of the true kingdom. After all, this gospel shall be preached to all the world, and then shall the end come. And we're looking for that. Now, we're not looking for what we have to go through to get to the end. But then shall the end come. Then shall the end come. Brother, we're such a little flock. And we're trying to do a great work. We're trying to do a big work. And we don't have nearly enough laborers. We don't have nearly enough laborers. And we need God to provide them. You know, our leadership is aging. Some are retiring, and in some cases, some are dying at too early an age. So, in some ways, instead of getting more leadership, more workers, we're getting less. So we need, again, to ask God to provide the spiritual shepherding that we need to be more effective. We also need to work. We need to go out and do our work. Christ sent out the 72 people to prepare the way for him. He sends us out now to bear witness to him, to be a light in this darkened world, and to follow his example in our lives. As I begin to close, I'd like to read a couple of words from an article written by Victor Kubik, from a personal written June the 24th, 2021. I like Vic's writing. I think he has a talent for it, and I think he has a talent of getting directly to the point. Vic says, "We live in a time like no other with divisions, anger, intolerance, and indecency. Yet in the midst of this darkness and morass, there is hope." We heard about that in the sermonette. There is hope. As not all are duped, a study has shown that 80% of unchurched people, people who don't attend or don't belong to a church, are well aware that something is out of control in the world. And they're looking for somebody to give them answers, give them good answers. Can we be the ones to give them the answers? As they gain understanding through God's calling and his word, some may become fellow workers with us together in the harvest. Another, I'd like to read another part of this letter as a conclusion to this message. Again, Victor writing, "I'll conclude with these words of Jesus Christ. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up, look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike." The words of Christ have weighed powerfully on me. Again, this is Victor speaking. The evidence around us is compelling of its truth. Every day I pray to God for insight and direction. Are we effectively preaching the gospel? Are we focused on making disciples? Are we as a church doing the will of God and truly following his leader, Jesus Christ? I hope you are joining me in those prayers. A companion scripture to this is, he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." We need a unified, zealous effort to renew our efforts to proclaim the glorious truth of God and Jesus Christ to all the world. We need people who can complement and support our current professional team and extend their capacities. We need resources and we need direction. As this world and this decay, we want to proclaim a message of joy and of a coming kingdom We want to declare the sins of this world and the consequences of unrepentant behavior, but we also want to bring hope. We want to bring hope. We want to bring real hope. So I end with this statement. Let's all make a commitment to pray the Lord of the harvest today for more laborers.